Our gospel for this day is a section of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' sermon that he preached to the people in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, he gives words to us on how to live our lives in a godlike way. They go beyond our human inclinations. And so I believe that this portion of Scripture, like others that we have heard, are some of the toughest in all of Scripture to live out in our daily lives. Listen to these words of instruction that only by God's amazing grace would we ever be able to live. But listen to these words that come directly from the lips of Jesus on how God desires us to live our lives. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. These are the words of God for us this day. I invite you to please be seated. As I said before, these words of God, I think, are some of the toughest. They may sound okay in theory, but to live them out, that's God's amazing grace at work. So let's pray that God's amazing grace might come into our lives, God's Spirit might come into our hearts, that we might live in the way that God desires us to live. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, these words from your lips are beyond my human inclinations. I have to stop and catch my breath and probably count to 10. Help me and we this day to not only hear your words, but by your Spirit empowering us in our living to live these words out as you would desire. In your name we pray. Amen. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As I said before, that might be one of the hardest things in all of Scripture that Jesus invites us to do. Would you agree with me, or is it just me that's struggling with this one today? I find it so hard to really practice it. It just goes against my grain. Even when I'm playing softball, if an umpire makes the wrong call, or if an opposing player says or does something that gets under my skin and irritates me, I confess my first thoughts are not necessarily benevolent. I have to take a deep breath, or as my mom instructed me when I was little, count to 10. Maybe that should be our spiritual discipline this week. Maybe we should put back into practice those words from our mother's lips, count to 10. Before you say or do anything, you're going to regret. At the time, it didn't feel like I was going to regret doing it, but maybe counting to 10 is a good spiritual practice to be able to catch our breath spiritually, to recalculate spiritually, to love our enemies, and to pray for those who persecute us. I struggle with that one. As a pastor, I hear many, many stories. Sometimes those stories are with people whose lives have inflicted harm and caused grief to others. Sometimes those stories come from even within people's own families. Turmoil, families becoming like enemies. Loving enemies can start at home. How do we love the enemy at home? Maybe loving enemies starts within. How do we love ourselves? I think the words of Jesus are on a lot of different levels here in our text for today. So I want to invite you to listen to the gospel one more time. And as you listen this time, I want to invite you not just to listen, but to pray. And before you pray as you listen, just a couple of words instruction. The first words that Jesus talks about, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, come from the code of Hammurabi. That code was imposed upon the people because before that code, you could exact revenge that went way beyond the offense that was caused to you. If someone stole a loaf of bread, you could cut off their hand. If someone looked at your wife in the wrong way, you could pluck out their eye. If someone caused you some harm, you could have them put to death. And so the code of Hammurabi was a way of limiting the vengeance, just an eye for an eye. Don't take more than that, a tooth for a tooth. If somebody knocks out your tooth, don't knock out all their front teeth, just one. It was a way of limiting. Jesus says, I'm going to go a little bit further than that. We're going to talk about don't resist that evil person. And there's going to be, we're going to discover later on as we explore this text, there's a divine reason for that. There's a very special reason that God, through Jesus, is driving it for all of us to learn. And as we go, at the very end it says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard to which God is going to hold us accountable. Who can be perfect? One. And so the standard that God's going to impose on us is the one from His Son who came to die for us, because we can't keep the code and we can't keep this instruction of Jesus. So that one is going to take our sins upon us. But listen now to this passage one more time, and this time, don't just listen, truly pray. Pray for those people that come to mind as you hear this, and pray that God might work in you, softening your heart. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons or children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors the despised ones doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's a tough prayer. At least it is for me. That's a tough, tough prayer. From our country's borders to our company's boardrooms, How do we apply these words of Jesus? From our foes to our own families. How do we apply these words of Jesus? From softball to social issues? How do we apply these words of Jesus? From racism to skepticism, how do we apply these words of Jesus? From me to we, how do we all apply these words of Jesus? This last week I was introduced, or a couple of weeks ago, I was introduced to a man. His name is Hisham Shahab. He was an extremist Muslim born in Lebanon. He grew up in a country where the tensions between the Christians and the Muslims were and are very intense. One of his first encounters with a Christian was an older boy who one day found him as a little boy playing marbles in a field. And the older boy had a big stick with a nail driven through it. And when he saw this little Muslim boy, he took him and hit him across the face, unprovoked, left a gash that you can still see the scar even today when you look real closely. That was his first Christian encounter as a little boy. So these words of Jesus are for our Christian community as well as our whole world. Later on, his one and only brother was killed by a Christian group. And he later on in his life, after he had met a Christian who showed what real love looked like, what a relationship with the loving Almighty Father looked like, and helped him understand this passage. In fact, he said it's this passage of Scripture that was the pivotal point in his life. Love your enemies. It wasn't just words on a page, but he who had been memorizing the Quran, he who was a faithful, devout Muslim, found that those words were coming up a little empty in his life when he experienced real Christian love from a Christian who showed him what these words, love your enemies, really looks like. And so later on, he helped form a reconciliation agreement between the very group that killed his brother and the group that wanted to seek revenge. Later on, he helped a man who was resettling in the United States, a Syrian intelligence officer from Lebanon, who had been directly or maybe indirectly responsible for the kidnapping and torture of his wife. He helped that individual resettle in Wheaton, Illinois, or rather Westmont, Illinois, paid his rent, helped him resettle. And he says it's only because of this passage of Scripture where Jesus, from Jesus' lips, said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It's important for you to hear these words from Hisham's own lips. And so let's listen.
My brother, who used to provide for me with together only brother, my only sibling, was killed and by a Christian militia. So I decided to take revenge. I was at the climax of my hatred when I read Love Your Enemies, and I felt this is superhuman. I knew the Quran almost by heart by then, but the Bible was a new thing to me. And I was fascinated by the way he said, blessed be the peacemakers, you see. And I thought maybe this is a way out to heal my heart, my broken heart.
Only God could say such words. And that's powerful.
How can somebody love his enemies? It was not something theoretical to me. It was something I was facing every day, stalking them at night with a gun and a silencer, you see. So the message of forgiveness was very real to me.
So 1 year after Hisham helped that Syrian intelligence officer resettle the United States, that officer came to have faith in Almighty God, Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he was baptized. That's a powerful testimony that goes way beyond my human inclinations. And now Hisham went to seminary, is a pastor, and is sharing that message of loving enemies and praying for those who persecute you and transforming lives. Many, many baptisms in that church. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. So last week we had Father's Day celebration, and there's a great big sign out front that said, high five a dad. Well, in our worship team, when we were talking about that, I said, hey, if we're going to have a high five your dad day, and we're going to focus on this text this week, maybe a good follow-up to high five a dad would be turn the other cheek Sunday. Well, somebody thought that could be misinterpreted, and they misunderstood my point totally. So this brilliant idea of mine went absolutely nowhere. I don't know what those people were thinking about, but I do know that there is a deeper meaning to this text. There's way more than meets the eye in this text, because Jesus recognizes that conflict and tension might be one of our very best opportunities to share the salvation message. When people see that kind of loving response in response to aggression, it has the power to transform hearts unlike other kinds of situations. This is really spiritual cloak and dagger stuff. It really is. When he says, if someone sues you to take your tunic, your undergarment, let them have your cloak, your outer garment as well. Instead of using the dagger, use the cloak as a salvation tool. Let them see your incredible generosity. It may transform a heart by the power of God. Do you know where the term go the extra mile comes from? This passage. If you've ever heard somebody say, hey, I'm going to go the extra mile, it's a biblical statement. It comes from this passage. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles, what's he talking about? According to the law of the land in Jesus' time, any Roman soldier or officer could conscript any civilian to carry their pack for an entire mile. And they oftentimes did. He's saying, hey, next time that happens, don't just go 1 mile. Take it 2 miles. Go beyond the requirement of the law. And by the way, as you do so, don't miss the opportunity. As you walk those 2 miles with this officer or this Roman soldier, be sure you tell them the God story. Tell them what you know about Jesus. And then if you do that, one of two things is going to happen. They're either going to get so sick and tired of listening to you talk about Jesus, they're going to say, never mind, I'll take my own pack. Or you're going to plant a seed that's going to help transform a heart. Because by God's grace, they're going to see in you someone willing to go above and beyond, who's doing something that is not intended with good intent, but you take it and transform it by God's love. In every one of these situations, he's saying, see it as an opportunity, not a punishment. See it as a way for God to work in and through that person's life. See it as a way for God to work in and through your life, to tenderize your heart. The Apostle Paul would say it this way, I have learned in all circumstances to give thanks. Not just earthly thanks, but eternal thanks. As Christians, we need to constantly be looking at the big picture, the eternal vista, and not be limited by our earthly short-sightedness. In Leviticus, the Levitical law code that Rich read for us today, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. So are you familiar with the story of the end of the spear? Are you know this story? It comes out of Wheaton, Illinois. If you're looking for a good summer read, of course, I know the best summer read is the Bible. But in addition to that, if you're looking for a good summer read, the end of the spear, a spear, I should say, the end of the spear. It's about those five missionaries to Ecuador who went down there and they discovered a tribe of people that had never really encountered white people before. And they knew they had not heard the salvation message. They go down there with the intent of sharing the gospel with them. They want to just share God's love with them. And then one day they are confronted by the natives who have their spears. And meanwhile, they have flown in with their airplanes. These are pilot missionaries. They've flown into this remote area with their little airplanes, and they've got firearms in the front seat, which they could have used to protect themselves. Do you know why they didn't? They didn't use their firearms because they had not yet had the opportunity to share the gospel story with the people. And they were so concerned that if they killed these people before sharing the gospel, they might not know the message of Jesus. They might not go to heaven. They were fearful of that. Better for them to die at the end of the spear, like their Savior had, than for them to risk these people not hearing the salvation message. And all five of them were killed with those spears. And later on, their friends and relatives went back to that same place. And by God's grace, they were able to share the story. And those people learned of God and God's love. And they experienced forgiveness. They loved their enemies. They forgave those who had persecuted them. And God's salvation story was heard. And God used that for good. Amazing things that God can do, even in the midst of those things that go beyond our human comprehension. So the question we're begged to ask is twofold. Who is our neighbor and who is our enemy? Well, Jesus addresses that situation and those questions with that wonderful story from Luke chapter 10, doesn't he? When he tells the people about the Good Samaritan. And we know from that story, and if you don't know the story, read it out of Luke chapter 10. It's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Great story about how one day a Jewish person was going down the road. He's overcome by robbers. They leave him half dead. A priest of his same faith goes by on the other side of the road. A Levite of his same faith goes by on the other side of the road. A Samaritan comes by, goes by. No, he doesn't. He stops. The enemy stops. And in response to the enemy stopping, Jesus asked the question, who's my neighbor? You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies in order that we all might become neighbors, family of the same faith. And not only did that Samaritan, that enemy, bind up the wounds, but he took him to an inn. He cared for him. Whatever else it costs, put it on my tab. That was the message. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It still sounds a lot easier than it is to live. It's only by God's grace that we can live that command. And sometimes the enemy isn't just outside. Sometimes the enemy is within, isn't it? Isn't it Pogo who said, we have met the enemy, and it is us? The Apostle Paul said it this way. The good that I would do, I don't. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. The last enemy to be destroyed, the Bible says, is death. And that's not only talking about our physical demise, but That's talking about death to sin. Death to all of those forces that would prevent us from being the people of God that God wants us to be. So I wonder today if perhaps it should be our prayer that God might put to death all those feelings about others we might have that annoy us and prevent us from living out this gospel. I wonder if perhaps our prayer today should be that God might work within us to rearrange all those natural self-inclinations to do harm or seek revenge to those who wrong us, and by divine intervention rewire our spiritual thinking to think like Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. This past week I was talking to one of our Hesed House leaders, and he said, you know, this whole neighbor-enemy thing comes to life in our work at Hesed House. There's lots of joys and struggles. There's great joy when we help somebody who is in great need and we can feel like we're making a difference. But it's such a struggle when we see a little child, homeless, no fault of their own, possibly no real fault of their parents, but by whatever circumstances, homeless. And I imagine my own child being in the place of this homeless child in our community. That's a struggle. There's great joy in helping, but there's struggle. And it's such a struggle when we do our best and we try to help in the best way. We provide a great meal, and most of the people are very grateful, but once in a while you get somebody who grumbles and complains, and it's not quite good enough. Like the other week, we were serving pumpkin pie, and instead of saying thanks, the person said, hey, where's the whipped cream? Actually, that's the same question I would have probably asked. But his tone wasn't very benevolent, and it was hard for him to have real pleasant thoughts about that question. So sometimes that happens. How can you continue to love? Said after that, I after everybody had been served, all the residents had been served, I gathered a plate for myself and went back into the kitchen. And then God taught me another lesson. One of our young students from Good Shepherd, who'd gone, got a plate for himself as well after everybody else had been served. Instead of going back in the kitchen, went and sat at the table with the man who'd grumbled about the whipped cream. Got to know his story. Got to learn why the whipped cream was so important to him. Got to know him and care for him, to love him like a neighbor instead of thinking of him as an enemy. So sometimes these words of gospel apply to our relationship with others, and sometimes they apply to our inner selves as well. We are asked to face those questions: who is my neighbor and who is my enemy? In God's kingdom culture, we are invited to ask those questions each and every day. In God's kingdom culture, God wants to rewire our way of thinking and take us away from our human inclinations and have us think more along the lines of Jesus' words of instruction. In God's kingdom culture, we are invited to look in the outside realms of our world and in the inside parts of our lives in order that God might guide us to a better way of living and loving. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, I confess that these words of yours are so difficult to put into practice. Only by your amazing grace, only by your loving me, sacrificing your life at the end of the spear on that cross, can I ever have hope. Thank you for loving me and saving me. I did not deserve it. My sinfulness is an enemy to you. Yet you love me and you care for me and you invite me to love those who are otherwise considered enemies and to allow them to become neighbors. In your name we pray all of these things. Amen. Thank you.